But this week, we're pressing on together with conviction. So we've been looking at the book of Philippians for the last few weeks, and we've recognized that the book of Philippians is really all about pressing on together. We're not alone in this walk we call the faith walk of Christianity, followers of Christ. And so we looked at pressing on together with joy. We looked at pressing on together with confidence. We can have confidence in our walk with the Lord. And today, pressing on together with conviction. Philippians 1, 19 to 26. Why don't we stand together as we read the Word of God? And why don't we read it together, all together? So follow along and read with me out loud. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture because when we look at life, when we recognize that the world around us doesn't have the same perspective. Life is about perspective. Steve, I'm actually going to give this to you because after I'm done, you're going to need that. Perspective. And it's perspective brings certain convictions in our lives. I read this letter a little while ago. It was actually put in one of Bill Hybels' books. Whether you like Bill Hybels or not, that's not my point here. What I did like was this letter that he received. It was really about a relatively new Christian who was just commenting on the life of the person that had been of such great influence to them. Another Christian had really influenced this new Christian. And this is what they wrote to that new influencer. The person says, "You know, when we met, I began to discover a new vulnerability, a warmth, and a lack of pretense that impressed me." So this is this young Christian writing a letter to this influencer in their life. And this is what they're saying. I'm impressed. "I saw in you a thriving spirit, no signs of internal stagnation anywhere. I could tell you were a growing person, and I liked that. I saw you had strong self-esteem, not based on fluff or self-help books, but on something a whole lot deeper. I saw that you lived by convictions, by priorities, and not just by convenience, self-pleasure, and financial gain. And I had never met anyone like that before. I felt a depth of love and concern as you had listened to me and didn't judge me. You tried to understand me. You sympathized and you celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity. And not just to me, but to other people as well. And you stood for something. You were willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believed to be true, no matter what people said and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons and a whole host of others, I found myself really wanting what you had. Now that I've become a Christian, I wanted to write to tell you that I'm grateful beyond words for how you lived out your Christian life in front of me." What a letter. A letter that describes about a dozen really substantial qualities in that life of that influencer, that Christian who was living out their lives and lived it so much that this person writes that you lived by your convictions. Not only does it say that, you stood for something. There is something about a person or people that is so unique when they live out their lives with firm convictions. They have a different perspective on life. You know, conviction, I just kind of looked it up in the dictionary, and it really says it is a firmly held belief, something that guides. In other words, something that puts parameters around your life, that causes you to know where the boundaries of your life will go only to, and helps you as you make decisions, as what you do in life. Convictions are so important. Convictions can be well aligned. Like this older Christian had their convictions so clearly spelled out that they were so important to them that they made their lives of such an influence, they probably, in many ways, didn't even realize how important and how powerful their lives had become by holding these convictions so tightly. But convictions can be misaligned too, can't they? You can have convictions that are way out of line. Of course, 2011, we saw convictions way out of line, where 19 people boarded airplanes and put those airplanes into skyscrapers and other properties. Those 19 men, I think they're cowards. And I think it's so because their convictions were so misaligned. But did you know this? It's an interesting fact. I just found this out. That since September 11th, Islam, the religion of Islam, is the fastest growing faith in the United States. I wouldn't be surprised if it's in Canada as well. Why is that? Well, when they asked people who had joined this movement called Islam, they said this, overwhelming response, they will die for their faith. That's conviction. Radical commitment. Even if it's to a false religion, it draws people. You remember as you read your New Testament, the early church? That was a church, a group of people that had conviction. As the New Testament describes the early church beginning, those people had conviction. When they stepped out in faith to say, I am a follower of Christ, it meant something. It very well meant that they could lose their life. They could be shunned by the community. They could be put in a corner and cause great harm. They could be beaten, bruised, and battered. And yes, as I said, even lose their lives. They truly knew what it meant when they said, I stand as a follower of Christ. And today, in our day and age, especially in North America, for us to stand up and say we are followers of Christ does not have that same outcome, the same challenges. And too often, people who stand up and say they're followers of Christ haven't even got a full picture of what that truly means. Their following Christ has been watered down to the place that it doesn't mean the same thing that it meant to those early church followers. Too often when people look at us as Christians, too often the society around us, they really don't see any difference, and it's a shame. There's got to be a difference in our lives as we follow Christ. We're too often as Christians, and I am to blame as well, too many times, too often as we're as chameleons where we blend in rather than standing out for the cause of Christ. People are not seeing changed lives. People are not seeing our belief system as being different. People are not seeing, too often, not seeing a demonstration of the power of God in our lives, through our lives. Too often the Church of Christ, especially in North America, just doesn't seem to be living lives that vividly demonstrate biblical convictions, demonstrating that we're different, that our relationship with Christ has dramatically changed us into individuals that others want to know and to discover the source of their unique and powerful lives. That's the sad commentary that we have on our North American church. But in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, what we discover is our great model, the Apostle Paul, unfolds five critical convictions that he holds as he presses on with joy in his life journey with Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at those five just quickly this morning, and then you can take the rest of the week to meditate on them and to see how God teaches you. The first critical conviction is that he will live his life so that in no way he'll be ashamed. I remember when I was a little boy, I gave my parents a lot of grief, a lot of tough times, but I was also very, very good, I want you to know that. Right, Steve, just like you, I'm sure, the youngest of the family. I was the baby of the family. My sister was 13 years older. She was off and gone to nursing school shortly after they adopted me. But one of the things I did when I was a kid, we lived in Brandon, Manitoba. We lived in a subdivision that had a big, huge, kind of grassy, hay-like field next to our house. And when I was 6 years old, I went out with a friend and we somehow found matches. Yeah, you're ooh and ah right now. You know what's coming. Well, we were out there playing with the matches, and my parents, I guess, recognized that we weren't around, and so they started looking at, and we were out there trying to figure out how to light these matches. We weren't very good at it. You know, 6 years old. And we light a little bit, and it wouldn't start, and we were thinking, oh, man, this is fun. Well, my parents caught us just in the nick of time. We didn't light that field on fire, fortunately. Oh, I'm so thankful. All those houses around. But I got home, and oh, my parents, they gave me a good licking. And I felt so ashamed. I still remember, you know, the hang of my head and the feeling of my stomach. And I promised Mom and Dad through the tears, I'll never do something like that again ever in my whole life. But I felt the shame. But there's a little bit of a difference here. When Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He's really giving us a declarative statement. The declarative statement is that he will not fail the purpose that God has given him. He knew that God had given him a very specific plan and purpose for his life. He had taken him out of his Old Testament religion of faith by works, and now he was in a Christ-centered religion, which was faith by full and only trusting in Jesus' work at Calvary. And he knew his purpose. He wouldn't fail it. And he knew that he wanted to be in a place where Christ would never be disappointed in him. And he wouldn't fail him. And that he wouldn't be a problem. And that his life would be something that would be a model for other Christians. Some scriptures that came to mind were, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, you know, believing in Christ, it's not about being ashamed of him, it's being emboldened. When we come to Christ, we have to be emboldened. We are now children of the King of Kings. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame because Christ will stand and say, this is mine. The Father will say, it's my child. Nothing to be put to shame about, but to be declared, we are Christ's. I think these verses speak to us about the security of the believer, that we're in Christ, that the certainty of believer is that we're on the most solid foundation. Have you lately confessed Christ to somebody? Have you recently, in the last month or two, maybe in a conversation, said, you know, I'm a Christian. I just want to let you know that Christ loves you. Have you shared the fact that you're a believer? Or are you a chameleon? You go to work, and you blend in. Or you're in your community, you blend in. Have you a sense of shame from the negative perspective? Or you have that sense of, I will not be ashamed, I'm going to declare who I stand for, who I live for. Because if you do that, God will honor you. This is a confession, a conviction that comes with thoughtful reflection. It comes out of heartfelt faith. And it's in the one, it's because of the one who we believe and the one we stand for. So first of all, he says, in no way he will be ashamed. He's declaring, he's standing for Christ. And that's a conviction that he holds. Well, the second of Paul's five critical convictions is that he will live his life so that Christ will be honored. I love that word, honored. It is a word that really means to amplify, to enlarge, to magnify. And I ask the question, how can we do anything to magnify or enlarge the name of Jesus? He is already magnified and enlarged. He is the creator of the universe. He already holds the highest place in the universe. But the word is megaluno in the Greek. Mega always meaning great, large. It says, it actually expands a little bit more. To manifest to an extraordinary degree. He will live his life, Paul says, so that Christ will be manifest in his life to an extraordinary degree. And we're looking at verse 20 now. Verse 20, how does he do that? How does he manifest his life in an extraordinary way? That with full courage, now as always, will Christ be honored in my body, whether by life or by courage. That full courage, first of all, I think is in his witness. I think Paul is saying, I will to an extraordinary degree manifest Christ in my life by seeking from God the boldness to speak the love of Jesus, to speak about Christ and how he's worked in my life. Do you daily ask for the boldness to speak for Jesus? I know some of us in our church family here have been given an extraordinary spiritual gift of evangelism, and the boldness to speak comes seemingly so naturally for them, so easily. But for some others, we need to actually be praying for boldness. God, give me that boldness. Help me to stand out. Help me not to blend in. Help me to look for those opportunities to be boldly sharing my faith, to witness. But Paul also says he would do this in his body. He also wants to do it in the way he conducts himself. He wants to honor Jesus through his lifestyle. And if we had a room full of teenagers, I might talk to them this way. Guys, how you live your lives will be more of a witness in your age group than it will be in even the older age group. But we don't have a room full of teenagers. We have a few here. Some of them are downstairs now. So for us older people, how we conduct our lives is a great way to manifest that we want to honor God and that we want to show people, declare to him that we're not ashamed of him. So it means decisions. It means decisions about what we do, where we go, how we speak. It means decisions on our attitudes. It means all those things have to come under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, last week we really were encouraged to be filled with the Spirit. Because we don't want to be a church that a year from now has not grown spiritually. That we're the same people and the same church family. Because we haven't allowed the Spirit of God to fill us. To give us boldness to witness and to give us the right perspective on how to live our lives. In the variety of ways that we can do that. Paul is telling the Philippians that he lives his life with a different perspective. He always wants to live in light of eternity. Eternity is what really counts. Do you live that way? Do you live each day thinking that I could today move into eternity? Do you live each day recognizing that this world is just a temporary dwelling place? Do you live each day recognizing that our permanent home is being prepared. Paul does. He says, I want to live my life. I want to live it to the fullest. I want to be bold, and I want to live my life such a way that my testimony is right. And whether by life or by death, I want people to know that I am a follower of Christ. So he says, secondly, that I want Christ to be honored. Third way of Paul, a third of Paul's five critical convictions that he holds as he presses on with joy in life's journey is that he will live his life so in such a way that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. There was a editorial page where Robert George wrote in the New York Post. He said, this is the worst generation. This article is probably 10 years old. But in it he said, the baby boomers are the most self-centered, self-seeking, self-interested, self-absorbed, self-indulgent, and self-aggrandizing generation in history. I'm a baby boomer. I get what he's saying. I understand that. He's right. He's right. This is a me generation. Not only is it the baby boomers, but I think all generations have a sense of it's about me. This is my time, and it's about what I want to do and where I want to go and what I want to build and what I want to own. It's a me generation. But here we have Paul saying, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is rejoicing because he has the perspective that life is not about him. It's about Christ. And so he confesses to die. If I died today, I mean, remember, he's in a Roman prison. He's about to go see Caesar, who will give him either the thumbs up or thumbs down, and it more likely will be the thumbs down, and his life is gone. But he thought to die would be outstanding because then he gets to see Christ. As he says in another book of the Bible, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He recognized that to close your eyes here is to immediately be in the presence of Christ. And he said, man, that's outstanding. I like that thought. But he also confesses to live would be outstanding. Why? Because he supports the church. He still is on mission. He still is with his cause. I love this about Paul. His life was not about him. And these desires, these two desires, which to the world would seem so conflicting, to die, be with Christ, to live, to be with the church of Christ, they're at complete unison together. They work so well together. And these two attitudes, these two convictions of death or life for the cause of Christ, for relationship with Christ, should be the compelling desire of each and every one of us. We should have the feeling every day, I can't wait to be with Jesus. And if he takes me home today for whatever reason, that's great. I'm good with that. Or to be fruitful in strengthening and building and advancing the church, I'm good with that too. He goes on to say, if I'm to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. Of course, we know the word flesh sometimes means our sinfulness, but here it means our humanness. Remember that scripture says, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wrote that in Galatians 2:20. The life I live in the flesh, in my humanness, he's saying, that's okay. I live for the King. I live for the cause of the King, the mission of the King. I love the fact that he says fruitful work. Because a lot of work is not fruitful, is it? A lot of work is busy work. Do you ever feel that, even at your jobs? Sometimes you go through a week and you say, what did I really accomplish? You feel like you worked and you did a lot of stuff, but was it really fruitful? I want to do fruitful work. As Paul's topic of fruit is seen throughout his writings, he here in Philippians 1:11, we talked about the fruit of righteousness. In Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, those love, joy, and patience and goodness and kindness and all those things. Romans chapter 1, he talks to the Romans, says, I want to come to you to have some fruit among you. That's the fruit that he's talking about here in Philippians, the same fruit that he's talking about in Romans, and that is, I want to come and see people come to Christ. He's talking about people coming to Christ and growing in the relationship with Christ. A large part of our life in Christ is about the fruit we bear. And it is absolutely true that we always are bearing fruit. We may be bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, or we may be bearing bad fruit for the kingdom of the evil one. There's always some kind of fruit coming off of us. And in Christ, we have the opportunity to bear the best, sweetest, most delectable fruit, and that is the fruit of God working in our lives and then working through us to see others come to faith in Christ and grow. That fruit comes from hard work. You know, hard work is a part of the Christian life. We don't just sit in our little corners in our homes and grow up in our faith. Wouldn't that be nice? Just get a weekly shot in the arm and we don't have to do anything. Do you know that God works through our efforts, the efforts that we take in being in His Word and reading it every day? Not only just reading it, but wanting to read it, to know it, to let it penetrate our hearts. So by studying His Word, God works in us. When we do the hard work of stepping out in faith and asking for that courage and boldness to go out and tell somebody, you know what God did to me? He changed my life, and I want to share what Christ can do for you. That's the fruit. That's the work, hard work of bearing fruit. I remember the story of a little boy who, as he was growing up, when he'd get into trouble, his parents would send him to his room. Outside his room on that second floor, there was a tree, a beautiful fruit tree that had grown up, and its big branches went by his window. So what he would do is, when his parents sent him up there, he'd crawl down the tree. He'd get out and crawl down this tree. And then one day, at the end of one summer, they were sitting around the kitchen table, and his father said to his mother, you know, that old tree, I think it's ready to come down. It's really not bearing any fruit, so I think I'll take it down. Well, that very afternoon, he got his friends together, and they pulled all their coins together, and they went and they bought a bushel of apples. They took those apples, and they tied them to the tree. This tree filled with apples. And so the next morning, when they woke up, and they're at the breakfast table, and his father said to his mother, honey, I don't know what to tell you, but if you go out and look there, the tree is loaded with apples. And I'm just shocked because it's a pear tree. Kid did the work, but it was the wrong work. But he did the hard work. I only tell you that humorous little story is to just help you to think that our Christian experience is not something that we passively move through. It takes work, fruitful work. Hard work. And I want to encourage you today to get into a pattern of working out your faith by being in the Word faithfully, setting time aside, by studying it, not just looking, buy some commentaries, pick a book of the Bible, read through it, study it. Pick on some people that maybe have been in the faith longer and say, tell me, what about this book do you know? Maybe invite some others into a Bible study where you say, I want to know this portion of God's Word. And encourage them by working together in that book. Work is hard for the kingdom of God. Well, he will live his life because to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, he also says that verse 22 to 24, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. He is so confused. I shouldn't say the word confused. He is so, it's such a hard decision for him. Both are good. He's hard-pressed. That word hard-pressed has the idea of a narrow road with two high walls on both sides. And it is a hard, hard, difficult decision. But he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is so far better. That word depart is a fascinating word. He uses it another time in 2 Timothy. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. The same concept is, it's used in referring to his death. He wants to depart. He'd be happy to die and go to be with Christ. Now, this word depart has an interesting background. It's used a number of times in the New Testament. One is it's used in the concept of taking down a tent or breaking camp. Another use is found where it's sailors putting a ship in the water and they had it, that they had in dry dock, and letting it go out to sail on the sea. Another place, it has the sense of freeing a prisoner that was in chains and behind bars. In another place, it has the idea of unloading an animal from its heavy burden. So you see, Paul saw the perspective of dying as not something to be feared for, but to be fully hoped in. That day, he looks forward to it because he knows that all the shackles and all the weights will be taken off him and he'll be with the Lord. But again, remember I said I love Paul because it was not about him, it was about others. He says in verse 24 and 25, but to remain in the flesh, instead of departing, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all joy, with all, for your progress and joy in the faith. That difficult decision is there. But I think Paul has a sense that God is going to keep him. I don't think it gives us any idea that he had the Holy Spirit speak to him directly. I think he had a sense that his ministry was not complete and that he was supposed to carry on. And he says, more necessary on your account. I love that. It wasn't about him, which would be so much better to go be with the Lord. It was about them and what they needed. Because the Philippian church, although it was an amazingly healthy church in so many ways, compared to some other churches like that Corinthian church, struggle. The Philippian church still needed some work. They needed to work on their humility in chapter 2, we're going to see. They needed to work on growing in wisdom because of watching out for the false gospel that creeps in. And false prophets, chapter 3. They need to learn better, even more, how to live in harmony with each other, chapter 4. But Paul realized that he can continue to help, to disciple and to shepherd this young flock, and to see them grow to maturity. He was selfless enough to stay and build into them. Sometimes I have to say, you know, God still needs to work on me in this area. It's too often I want to do things for myself. I want to spend time, which is so precious. You never get time back, right? But I want to spend some of the time for the things I want to do. And Lord is keeping his thumb on me. He wants me to manage my time even better so that it is for his glory. It is for his church. And it is for the people that he's put in my life so that I can bless them by putting into their lives. Paul was not about him, but it was about this church and about the glory of God. The fourth of Paul's five critical convictions is that he will live his life so that others will find progress and joy in faith. That's what we're talking about. Progress and joy in faith. I like the word progress. The word progress means to blaze a trail for an army. Progress, to blaze a trail for an army. He's remaining, and it's interesting. Look at verse 25. Just notice there, it's a little bit of a play on words. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. In the Greek, it says, meno e para meno. Meno kai para meno. I like that because what it's really saying is that I'm going to remain with you, and then the parameno, that continue, is to remain and come alongside of you. Come alongside. Not only am I going to be with you, I'm going to come into even deeper fellowship. I'm going to come right alongside of you, and I'm going to help you to grow in your love, in your walk with Jesus. Do you have a parameno relationship with anybody? Do you have that kind of relationship with another person where you've come alongside of them and you said, even if only to yourself, I'm going to help this person to grow in Christ? Well, that's an awesome thing to do. One, it will, but it'll also spur you on to growth in Christ, won't it? Because you want to be growing too. And as Paul says, it's not about me, and even more than that, I'm going to put more of myself into your lives. And as they do that, they will experience the joy of the Lord for your progress and joy in the faith. I believe that as we draw closer to Christ, as we grow in faith and help others to do that, the joy of Christ wells up within us. The circumstances of life become blurred and faded, and all we can experience and all we begin to feel is that God is at the center of my heart and life, and I feel the joy of the Lord, and He is my strength. The last conviction that he shares with us here, that he will live his life so that others will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to be a little bit mindful of the words here, because it could be misconstrued. It says in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He's not saying, I want you to glory in me. He's not turning around now and saying, look at me, how great I am. He's really saying, look at what God has done in my life. And as you see what God has done in my life, give Christ all the glory. When I see what God is doing in your life, I am going to praise God. And I hope you do the same with me. When God is at work in our church family, we're going to give Him the glory. Do we live each day with the recognition that the life we lived that day will either bring glory to Christ or cause others to question, why would they ever need Jesus Christ? What kind of life are we living? Are we living a life like that lady did, or that person in that letter? Such a life of example that another person saw it, and when they came to faith in Christ, they recognized what a spiritual influence, a powerhouse of influence they were. And they give Christ all the glory. When I was a young Christian, I was reading all kinds of missionary stories. I was fascinated with people going to other lands. And we've got some missionaries here. And I am in awe of what you've done as missionaries and serving God that way. I respect those who step out in faith, especially to leave home and go across the ocean. Even more so when it was not as easy as it is today. You know, today we can be around the world in 24 hours. But there was a time not long ago when it took you weeks and months to get to your destination to serve. And you didn't have email, you didn't have FaceTime so you could see your loved ones right away. It was extended times apart. And you'd come back every 3 or 4 years and you'd look older and grayer. And I respect that. And one of the stories I read was about Jim Elliot. Many of you know Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Aka Indian tribe. Jim Elliot and a group of men went out on their first day, flew in, and stepped onto the territory of the Aka Indians and were immediately killed. We don't even know if they were able to voice the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they were murdered. Murdered for Jesus. That always has deeply affected me. Even more so when you get a chance to read his journals and read this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot in his short life, became my model. His life is that letter that I would write about if I could to him and say, Jim, thank you for demonstrating a changed life for Jesus, a life of conviction, a life of power and boldness and courage, a life that says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's the kind of life I want to live, so that someday, for Christ's glory, someone else will maybe be able to write and say, Alan Buttrin encouraged me to live a life of faith, to live a life that the Word of Christ, the Word of God, was central, that the gospel message was at his heart all the time, and that he was not perfect, but each day God was at work and he was growing a little bit more and more. Would you not join me with that perspective? And then to have these convictions that Paul has, may they be a part of our lives, that we might affect others as the Spirit of God works in and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. You have used him mightily, and through him, your word has been written, and we have heard you. We've heard you very deeply over the last few weeks. And this morning, once more, we have heard you loud and clear. What we believe, where our convictions lie, will either bring you glory or they will embarrass the cause of Christ. I pray for each one of us here, Father, as a family of Christ, that we will bring glory to your name, that we will grow up in our faith deeply, dramatically, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will fill us each day. We know that as Christians, he lives within us. That happened the moment of our salvation. But each day, Father, help us to pray the prayer, Holy Spirit, fill our lives, guide and direct us, that we might be that kind of a convicted, declaring our conviction kind of people. So you'll be glorified. Christ will be lifted up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.